It's my joy to introduce to you our speaker for this morning. Dr. Ray Van Nest serves as Dean and Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology and Missions at Union University, where he has taught since 2001. He has served in pastoral roles in Tennessee, Wisconsin, and Scotland, and has published in the areas of biblical studies, pastoral ministry, and church history. He holds a PhD in New Testament from the University of Aberdeen. Ray and his wife, Tammy, have six children and are members of First Baptist Church of Jackson, where he's also serving as interim pastor. And I mentioned last night in telling my story of coming to Cornerstone in 2009, and Ray and his family were an integral part of what made the Cornerstone experience such a blessing to me. He was one of my elders at the time, and he was a man who was overseeing my soul, and I'm thankful for the years that you poured into me and the ways that you taught me and cared for me during those times. And you helped make Cornerstone a wonderful family to us when we first got here. And in the years since, Ray has been a good friend, and I don't think there's anybody in Jackson more equipped to speak to the topic that he's going to share with us today, which is the Great Commission and the churches of West Tennessee. So please welcome Dr. Ray Van Nest.
Thanks, man. Well, it's a privilege to get to be with you this morning, and exciting just seeing what's going on with this conference and seeing the people who are gathered here, who I've known in various settings along the way. I love this little thing right here with the arrows and the different places. I've seen that at different restaurants. I always thought it was cool, and so I was sitting right there as we started, and I thought, that's interesting. They don't have restaurants at different places. And then I realized what it was, and I thought, oh, yes, yes, this is very good. Well, a couple of disclaimers, perhaps. First of all, that given my topic, I'm not preaching this morning. I just want to make that real clear, because I'm going to go in different things. I don't have a text I'm following. That's a lot easier, actually, if you know you can follow a text and you've got your order. So putting these things together is a little more challenging. And then the Great Commission and the churches of West Tennessee, so many angles you could go at there. And I may allude to this, but I'm not going to chase just the direction of how many people there are in Tennessee who don't know Jesus. I mean, that's just kind of a basic point. The latest numbers coming out of the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board suggest that there are 4 million lost people in Tennessee. Now, some information I got just this week, because we're working with data as the best you can get and whatever else, that looks more like 5 million. And then you start asking how many people think that you must know Jesus to be saved, and that number might even be higher. So you know from your own experience that there are a lot of lost people around. But I'm going to come at this a little bit different angle, really thinking about the strategic place of churches in areas like West Tennessee. So let me begin with an illustration about supply chain or a supply line. Now, some of us have heard a little more about supply chains lately because we can't get the stuff we want to buy. After COVID and all that kind of stuff, we were supposed to renew renovate, there's my word, two dorm buildings this summer at Union. And so they started, and we barely eked out getting the first one done before the students showed up because we couldn't get basic items. The supply chain has been messed up. So we've seen that in various places. Where I heard that growing up more, though, was in a military analogy. Now, I figure what we're doing here is already irritating more progressive or liberal Christians, so let's just use a military analogy and just go ahead and fry the circuits. But all kind of things, you know, the truism attributed to Napoleon or Frederick the Great, an army marches on its stomach, and they're talking specifically about food, but really about the importance of a supply chain. When we see movies, oftentimes read books, it's all about what's happening right on the front lines, and nobody with any sense wants to downplay what's happening on the front lines, but there's not nearly as much attention given to the serious work of getting supplies to the front line. just in some recent reading, talking about things, the war that's going on in the Ukraine or other places where the U.S. military has been recently, where gasoline is such a big deal. And so all of these mechanized units cannot function unless they get gasoline. That means you got to bring gasoline from here to there. The enemy knows that. It means you got to put significant troops with that in order to make sure that the supplies get here. And everybody knows if you can break the supply chain, you can stop an army. West Tennessee is littered with these historical markers. I love these historical markers. And many of them have to do with Nathan Bedford Forrest. And again, you may see the name, and so it may go right over your heads. But if you know the history, then you would ask, Forrest is a West Tennessee guy. But by that year, and that year, and that year, and that year, on these markers, the Confederate Army is much further south. So why does he keep showing up here? Is he just directionally challenged? Did he get lost? Is he causing trouble? He is causing trouble. But why is he here? It's always at a railroad line or at a railroad junction. He's there going beyond the boundaries to try to disrupt a supply chain, a supply line. Now, why am I saying all of that? One of the reasons that areas like West Tennessee are so important in our Great Commission work is that this is the supply depot. It is from West Tennessee and places like it. It is from the Bible Belt that our missionaries and the mission dollars come. If West Tennessee and places like it fold, so folds our whole Great Commission enterprise. Now, I will give you a caveat. The Lord can do just as he pleases. He can raise up worshipers from the stones, and so he can raise up missionaries and money from the trees outside if we die. I grant that, but I can't plan on that. All we can plan on is, humanly speaking, what do we know? And what we know is the money and the people come from here. Here's some data. Annie Armstrong giving. So I got this from the North American Mission Board. Of the money that goes to that, helping to fund work in North America, 88.46% of that comes from the Bible Belt. But let's go a little further. Total cooperative program giving, over 90% of that money comes from Bible Belt states. What about missionaries to the IMB? About 3 out of 4 every missionaries that get sent by the International Mission Board come from Bible Belt states. This enterprise doesn't work without these areas. Now, am I saying these states are more important than others? No, I'm just talking strategy with this here. One of the reasons why I was interested in taking the role of dean at Union, it's because several years before that, and part of my own just time with the Lord, thinking through things and praying, I came to realize that at Union, that people came on a regular basis to do things I heartily affirm. They would come and they would, in my terminology, ring the bell, make the call for people to be involved in international missions. And then others would come and they would ring the bell, make the call for people to go to the sin cities and other places in North America, the unreached places of North America, and there are many. And we need all of those, but I realized nobody was ringing the bell for pastoring, renewing, revitalizing churches in West Tennessee. And it was clear to me, and I said, Lord, this is my work. This is what I will do. Not to pit that in importance against those other two. They are vital. But this third one is vital too. We can't do those without this. So one friend at the time referred to me somewhere along the way as the Bishop of West Tennessee, which is silly. There is no such position. That implies authority. And if you think I have authority over West Tennessee, just come walk with me for a little bit and you'll know that's not true. But it did appeal to me in a way. Not authority, but I am happy to think of myself or even to be known as a missionary to West Tennessee. It is on my heart. It is my place. Not in ownership that I own it, but that it owns me. This is the place where the Lord has planted me to advocate for, to work in. And this is part of the purpose. This is where the supply chain is. And you know that there's not nearly so much Bible in the Bible Belt as there used to be. It is declining in all kind of ways. And what I want to press on you is that its decline is dangerous for the whole enterprise. Don't give in. And I don't expect you, the people who are gathered here to, but still, don't give in to the elitist, progressive kind of idea of, well, good riddance. We might as well be done with those backward rednecks anyway. Y'all use the term, we use the term, the phrase, this great discussion when William Carey said to Andrew Fuller, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. Brothers and sisters, we have a significant enterprise down in the pit. But the people who've been holding the ropes are dying away, and we're not replacing them at a great enough rate. We are in danger of this great enterprise. These dear people who have trusted us and have gone down into the pit, we are in danger of dropping them. We must give ourselves to the work of renewing and revitalizing the churches in West Tennessee and places like it. Timothy O'Day will know that I did to him what I've done to several people. And his last year, probably last semester, I called him into my office and made my pitch for him to work in a church in West Tennessee. And he said, thank you, Dr. Van Ness. I just can't do that. God is calling me to something else. And I said, amen. And we're pleased and delighted to get to hear what God is doing there. But it's been my effort then to put that pitch before people. And again, I'm not God, so I don't call people. So I can gleefully urge everybody. No, not everybody's going to. And God's going to send them where they are. But just to hold out that task. So, even here, let me make a defense of West Tennessee churches. The great need of this kind of work in these kind of churches. Because, again, with some data that I have somewhere. Where did I put that data? Yeah. 12 to 13% of the churches in Tennessee, among Tennessee Baptists, I got this information this week, 12 to 13% of the churches are without pastors. With 3,200 churches, that's about 400 churches without pastors. I'll say more about that in a minute. But these churches, by and large, are filled with dear people who love God and love His Word. They're longing for faithful shepherds. As I send students out to preach in different places, one of the dearest things to me is to get a phone call from somebody I've never heard of before, and they say, we hear that you will help local churches. Thank you. We will try. And then when we send them, and then I'm there in and out, and I think of a dear lady who I really only preached at her church a few times, but then I was sending students and others to fill those churches, and she writes me from time to time. She writes me and tells me she's praying for me. My grandmother prayed for me every Sunday, figuring I was probably preaching and doing something somewhere, and she passed away a few years ago, and I feel like this lady has kind of taken her place. And she says to me, Brother Ray, we will never forget you because you brought to us the Word of God. What more do you need? I was only there a few times and then sent others. These are people. They're there and they're saying, who will bring to us the Word of God? Who will help us to know what God has said? Who will help us to know God? I have seen their eyes light up when the Bible is preached. And yes, they say some funny things. Folks who come up and say, I think you do that expository preaching, don't you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm just glad you didn't say suppository preaching. Close enough. Yes. There are people who are starving for the Word of God and they feel abandoned. Some of you have seen that, and I've seen that in other places and other parts of the world, but it's here. Now, somebody may say, but I hear that these churches can be very difficult. I've heard about a lot of hardships in those churches. And since I'm here amongst friends, I just tell you what I really think to say in those situations, and it is this. Especially if I'm talking about somebody thinking about going and serving in such a setting, I want to say, I'm sorry. I thought you were a follower of the crucified one. But here we are talking about turning things down because of difficulties. I didn't think that was part of the deal. You better believe it. They can be difficult. Some of you here know of what I speak. If you don't know, I can take all the stories you've got and probably add to them. Again, I'm looking at faces knowing you know some of what I'm talking about. I've been in that deacon's meeting where I said, brothers, I'm just an interim, but the Word of God is clear. We must do A. And somebody says, oh, we can never do that. The Bible might say it, but it'll never work. And I had to say, well, let us decide then. Are we a church or a mere gathering? I've been in a situation where I had to call together a couple of committees because slander was going out against me. Yes, so hard times, yes. Against me and wanting me to get fired from my other job. And so I called the people into the room and said, here is a recorder. Does everybody see it? It's on right now. Does anybody have a problem with this? Okay, no. Here it is. You know that these things have been said, and you know that the only people who could even know about this are in this room. So does anybody want to acknowledge that they were the ones doing this? Nobody answers. So I say, okay, let's start on this end. We were in a little U. These guys weren't here, but I'm going to use their names for a minute. So I look over and say, well, Aaron O'Kelly, are you the one who said this? No. Tom Fox, are you the one who, and down the line, and of course, nobody said anything. But I've been in that setting, and I'm telling you, it's there, yeah. But the people of God need men of God to shepherd them and to wade into the mess, to wade into the fray, not confident in their own strength or power, but saying, if the Lord Jesus has redeemed himself a bride, he will work to renew it. And if I can be a part of that, what an amazing privilege. Some will say, well, maybe you will fail. Oh, you better believe we might. But better to go down with God than to survive on the sideline. We need renewal. Sometimes these churches are difficult because they've had so little teaching. You may go in, and yes, they may cling tightly to a really weird eschatology. And they may cling tightly to a warped ecclesiology. But often the reason is because that's all they've ever been told. The fact that they cling so tightly to things that you think it's not that central, but the fact that they're clinging so tightly is part of the reason why they still survive. They're holding tightly to all they have. And they've had people come and go so rapidly, and they know that there are false teachers out there. That's usually one thing they do know. And I don't know if you're that yet. And I grant you that that's bothersome. I don't like if I come to try to serve somebody for them to hold me at distance and doubt me and think those things, but why should they not? If they don't know me yet, it takes time. And places that are in decline are by nature in defensive mode. And you know this at an individual basis. If you are going to reach out and help minister to somebody who's been hurt, who is wounded, who is in a defensive position, you got to take time. And that person is probably going to swipe at you a few times. They're in that mode. It takes time. It's hard. These are real challenges. I was visiting a dear brother, faithful pastor, who was in one of these situations. I was in his home, and he was telling me about the difficulty and about a specific leader who was, I think the right word would be torment, who was tormenting him. And I didn't have anything to say. I just felt terrible for him. All I had to say was, I'm terribly sorry. But as he went through it, there was a moment of quiet. Moments of quiet are fine things. Don't feel like you have to fill them. And then he said, but Jesus is worth it. Only Jesus is worth this. But he is worth it. That has stuck with me. That was one of the most convicting things I've ever heard. That is why we do what we do. This is the task. We sing various songs like we just sang. I think even an older one as well. They just say, hey, the challenge is part of the deal. We know that. It's easy to talk about it, right? I know, but you know, if you were to go, maybe the Lord would call some of you to some of these places. And it is challenging. You can be isolated. You go to a rural area. Robert Lane has done great work gathering demographics on what's going on. Our rural areas, population is shrinking. And it's aging. So if you go to one of these places, there's not going to be as many people, especially if you're a younger family. There's not going to be as many people your age. You may not have reliable high-speed internet. And when I put that in my notes, I thought, you know, folks would say, ah, you know, I feel bad about feeling bad about that. But it has a lot to do with even study and contact and things. So, yeah, there are a lot of downsides, just like there are at any other thing you might do. But this is crucial. This is part of what is needed in order to see these churches renewed. First of all, because these are dear people for whom Christ died. And secondly, because this is the supply chain. This is where these other things come. I thought a few times about, well, when I'm working in my yard, which is what I love to do when just kind of downtime, one of the things I need to do, we've got trees all over our yard. We still have a lot of trees over our yard, even though many of them got blown down that one year when Lee had to call me in North Carolina and say, trees are down all over your yard, but your house is okay. And I laughed and said, that's funny. But there were 50 trees down, but there's still a bunch out there. And it had not been taken care of before we moved in there, so there's a lot of vines. And part of what I have to do every year is go through the yard and cut out the vines that are wrapping themselves around the tree. And if I fail to do that, then I notice they've gotten large and they're going on because those vines will kill those trees. To preserve the trees, the vines must be killed. But sometimes when you see it from a distance, it's the vines that look like they have the most life. They have, you know, these leaves and even sometimes flowers and all. And I was in the midst of doing that one time, and I began to think about the work of renewal in West Tennessee churches. Because part of what needs to go on is people need to go in clipping away vines. Now you have to do it carefully so that you clip the vine and you don't cut the tree. Sometimes, now vines don't talk to me, just so you be real clear. But as I was imagining it, I was thinking of them saying, why are you going to cut me down? We've got more leaves than this tree does. This tree can't make it without us. We are the life of this tree. And you still got to cut it. and take it away. My brother, who pastors in a very similar setting to West Tennessee, has gone through at least twice where in a small church he had to take a stand on the scriptures and where key people would say to him, or did say to him, "We're leaving because what you're doing, and you know we have all the money. You won't be able to make it." And he had to say, "You do what you got to do, and I'll do what I got to do." And every time, the Lord has sustained. They're now at the best place they've been the whole time. There is work to do. Well, when I think of these things, I think of Matthew 9, 35 to 38, a text that I more often have thought of in external mission settings. But here where it said that Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That applies in many places. It applies right now to West Tennessee. I have the opportunity to be on phone calls and in person with people, and I see that they're harassed and helpless, and they are a sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, the idea is bullied, oppressed, helpless, unable to rescue themselves from tormentors. You know, you talk about, no doubt, in all your church settings about wrong ideas and false teaching that's coming at you. And yet, everybody I know here, at least, is in a situation where you have a faithful pastor who can point out those things and help you. What about when folks don't have that? So I told you, 12 to 13% of churches in the TVMB are without pastors. I spoke with an associational director just the other day. And so I asked him, "Well, what about your association?" He said, "Well, we used to have 44 churches, but one of them closed yesterday. So we have 43, and seven are without pastors." That's 16%. And some of those that do have pastors, it's because they have pressed back into service men who had retired. And the age of pastors across the country, but then specifically in West Tennessee, is doing this. The median age is going up. Now, I'm not against old guys doing ministry. I'm getting to be that myself. That's not the point, but the point is, if the median's going there, it's because younger guys aren't coming into the line. And so we have guys in their 80s who are pastoring now. They have incredible wisdom and insight that we need to draw from, but we're just about killing some of them because we're basically saying there's nobody else to take the role. We need more faithful men coming into this pipeline to help to serve. I was on the phone just the other week with a man from a small rural church, saying, "Do you have anybody that could come preach for us? If they could just preach once, or if they could take the whole thing. We got a house. They can live in it. We'll pay the rent. We'll mow the yard. We'll do everything if you'll just come and bring us the Word of God." Over and over, I could tell that story. And it's not just Southern Baptists. In the midst of this, I got a call from a PCUSA church. If you're not up to date, that's PCA is more conservative. PCUSA is on the far other side. Small rural PCUSA, First Pres, it said, again, they said, I hear you send people to preach at churches. I said, "I'm glad you heard that." She talked a little bit, the secretary there, and I said, "Yes, ma'am, we'll send you some professors and largely students." "Oh, that's wonderful. When can you come?" "Well, we'll be there in a couple weeks." Then I said, "Now, I just want to be clear. You do know everybody I send you is going to be a Southern Baptist." And again, if you know that world, that's almost like saying, "I want to send you zombies or something to them." And she said, "Oh, I know. I talked to headquarters in Memphis, and they said it'd be all right." Fine. There's some humorous stories I'll tell you later about some of what ended up being preached, but they were in need. a friend of mine who's a businessman, I just found out this last week, is pastoring two Methodist churches. Because he heard they were in need, he went to a meeting to say, I'll preach from time to time, and now he's pastoring two churches because they don't have anybody. This is an issue around our area. This is a great need. It's a great need, just as the Blue Oval City work is landing right in our midst. Just as we're about to have this large number of people, Robert probably knows the number, I should have gotten it earlier, but all these people from other places about to land right in our backyard. And part of the concern amongst Baptists in Tennessee is, are we ready to receive and reach them? Or will they be seen merely as a threat and something to be avoided? Do we have enough health to reach them? Do we have enough pastors to serve the churches to reach them? The state convention has a goal of planting 40 new churches in 10 years over a 7-county radius as part of reaching them. Because I'm talking about renewing churches. We do need some church planting, if only because there are so many more languages, I got this from Robert, being spoken in West Tennessee. The third largest language group is Arabic. The nations are coming as well. We must reach them. As I think about this and I think about our lack, I came across this comment from John Calvin in his commentaries. Since no man will of himself become a sincere and faithful minister of the gospel, and since none discharge in a proper manner the office of teacher, but those whom the Lord raises up and endows with the gifts of his Spirit, then, whenever we observe a scarcity of pastors, we must raise our eyes to him to afford the remedy. There never was greater necessity for offering this prayer than during the fearful desolation of the church, which we now see everywhere around us. He could have written that right now, right here in West Tennessee. I have for many years said, what we saw in the Reformation, we are seeing in a lot of ways now. And here again, the great need to call out to the Lord of the harvest, to raise up workers for the harvest. In a similar sense, commenting on this Matthew text, here's D.A. Carson. In one sense, this, a time when we're in lack and need, this may provide Christians with an opportunity that comes only where there is a sense of loss and ferment. It is rare that Christians earnestly seek the Lord's face when things are going swimmingly, when material blessings abound, and when we seem to be protected from the vicissitudes faced by others. But in the blackness of discouragement, when we are harassed and downcast, we may indeed turn to the Lord and acknowledge our helplessness apart from his grace. We may do so knowing that God is a compassionate God and that Jesus' compassion was particularly directed toward the harassed and helpless. The enemy is no longer, never really was, but very obviously now is no longer simply out in the field, out there in the field of battle, but he has pressed us into the central keep. And it's time for us to say, let's ride forth once more for death and for glory. Let's just go for it. It's one of the reasons why I'm so encouraged by what you're doing right here. This is what I see the Cornerstone Network doing. As you send people out into various places, as you nurture guys who are serving here, guys that you send out and other guys around that you extend your wings to bring in, this is the work to be done. And it is right at our doorstep. We have the blessed privilege of having numerous opportunities right at our fingertips. Do not let us be among those who are asleep at the wheel when the time came. The time is now. It's time to work. It's time to act. It's particularly time to pray that God would raise up his laborers and do his work. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that in this I've described, in this difficult and this challenging situation, in this situation where things are not as they should be, we thank you that in this we do not go forth alone. We rest on you. You are our shield and our defender. So in your name we go. We ask that even in this meeting, even amongst these people, you might pour out your spirit afresh. Those you have called out to other places, that you might strengthen and encourage them, that they might feel your joy upon them in their labors, that the kingdom might advance, that the darkness might be pushed back and the light grow. And we ask that here. We do not come arguing that we deserve your grace, but we come pleading for your mercy, knowing that you are compassionate and gracious, and knowing that you care more for the souls of people than we ever could. So we ask, stir up and renew your church in West Tennessee. And from us, send forth your laborers and your supplies to the nations. Rescue us, we ask, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brother, thank you. That was a stirring call. And it's going to be a recurring theme this weekend that we need to pray. Jesus told us, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Seems odd that the Lord of the harvest would tell us to do that. Tell him to send out more laborers into his harvest. But it's because he is glorified when we acknowledge our dependence on him. And so we cannot take the churches of West Tennessee for granted. We must call upon the Lord to send out laborers into this rich, rich harvest. So very thankful for you, brother. Thank you for that word. And we're going to have a break now at this point. So make sure you're back in your seat at 10 after 10, and we will hear from a panel of West Tennessee pastors at that time. So take a break.